Genesis 47. Look at verse 8. Joseph has brought his father before Pharaoh, and I want you to understand the interpretation of life, the feelings of Jacob when he's 130 years of age after so long. Verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how many are the days of the year of thy life? We're reading in Genesis 47. Jacob is presented to Pharaoh. He's asked him, how old are you? Verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now, look back to chapter 42. Chapter 42, because we're going to see something remarkable. In chapter 42, look at verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you believed of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. So please notice, this is the interpretation of life of Jacob up until he's 130 years of age. Now, look at chapter 49. Chapter 49, or 48, chapter 48. Verse 15. This is the last day of Jacob's life. 48:15. He's blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God who hath fed me as a shepherd all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. Thank God, at last, he sees. All right, now, chapter 47, we must read this. Chapter 47. Look at verse 12. These are the last 17 years of Jacob's life, the father of Joseph. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. Now, I haven't told you about this. This is Joseph in relation to the Egyptians. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For our money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle, if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and for the flock and for the herds and for the donkeys. And he fed them with bread in exchange for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year. And they said unto him, We will not hide from my Lord how that our money is all spent, and the herds of our cattle are our Lord's. There was naught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore should we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, and that the land be not desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine was sore upon them, and the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities, from one end of the border of Egypt to the other, and so forth. Look at verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I bought you this day, and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, there is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass at the end gathering, that you shall give a fifth unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find favor in thy sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants, and so forth. That's all we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful for all the things that thou hast brought our attention about the life of Joseph, his father, his brethren, the Egyptians with whom he lived for so long. We're thankful, our God, for everything that thou hast told us about him. We desire, by thy Spirit, that we might understand the lessons contained therein. O Father, let us understand the lessons, and as it said of Samuel, let us not let one of them fall to the ground, but let us make them a part of ourselves. Let us have a correct understanding of this man, whom thou dost display so gloriously before our eyes. So prepare our hearts, empower lips, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In no undertaking of Joseph, did he ever fail? You may not have realized it, but he is sold as a slave, and as a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is blessed. He worries about nothing in his house. His lands are cared for by Joseph. All is well for Potiphar. And Potiphar knows that. He is cast falsely into prison, and the warden of the prison turns everything over to him, and everything in the prison runs smoothly. All goes well. And in like manner, now, here is something of special that he does to Pharaoh. Please notice that whenever Joseph works for Potiphar, then it is Potiphar who is the center of Joseph's attention. When he works for the warden in the warden of the jail is the center of his attention. And now, when it comes to the distribution of the grain that he has gathered 7 years for Pharaoh, Pharaoh is the center of his attention. He never does anything for himself. It's everything for Potiphar. It's everything for the warden. It is everything for Pharaoh. Now, what we have to ascertain is that whether we have found a flaw in Joseph's character or not, in his dealings with the Egyptians. Have you ever heard this scripture? It says, The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on that are punished. Now, at the very first, when I started out in the work of the Lord, very little came in. When it did, I always honored God first, but I tried to put something aside. I've known other servants of the Lord, and I've known other Christians who have received much more than I. And they have spent it, let it go, and then, in time of crisis, they have nothing. Now, understand that these Egyptians knew 7 years in advance that there was going to be a famine. That is why Joseph assiduously gathered grain for 7 years. And if you know about the harvests in this rich, fertile land when there was no famine, you will understand that they could have laid aside year after year as they saw Joseph laying aside. But they laid aside nothing. They simply lived lavishly, as that rich man did. He ate and drank everything he had. He enjoyed it for the day. And then, when tomorrow came, or in like manner, for 7 years, they say, "Why, this plenty will go on forever. How do we know that any famine shall ever fall upon us?" But then, after the 7th year of plenty, then the 7 years of famine began. And all of them come to Joseph, and they say, "Give us food, we're starving to death." Well, let me ask you this. Has Joseph any responsibility for people that come to him and say, "Give us food"? Has he any responsibility to give it to them for nothing? Of course not. Why would you think so? Some people think that the government of the United States has every responsibility to give it to them. Young women go out and get pregnant, and then they say, "Now, take care of me and my pregnancy. Give me money." What responsibility has our government to do that? This is folly. Joseph is a just man, a fair man. He says, "All right, you want grain? Come. Give me your money. I will give you grain." And so they come and give him their money, and Jacob gives them grain. And you can't help but laughing, because it says, "Joseph gathered up all the money in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan." You see? But the people are surviving. They have food. And so they live that year. And so all the grain that they bought is gone. And they come back to Joseph and they say, "We need more food." And Joseph says, "Well, what are you going to give it for me?" "Why, we have cattle," Joseph said. "I will take your livestock for food." And so they say, "Good, take our livestock," because they've been using grains not only to feed themselves, but their livestock as well. So now they do not have as much expenditure of grain. And so now all the livestock in the land of Egypt becomes Pharaoh's. Please notice, as soon as Joseph got the money, took it to Pharaoh's treasury. Nothing for himself. As soon as he got all the livestock in Egypt, it is Pharaoh's. That year goes by. And so the people come to him and say, "We're out of food again, and we make no secret of it. You have all our money, you have all our livestock, and we have nothing left but our lands and our bodies." And Joseph says, "I will take those for food." And so Joseph now is in possession of all the land of Egypt and all the persons of Egypt, and he turns them over to Pharaoh. Would you not like to have this man to work for you? If he were head of IBM, all of these other companies in computers, they would go out of business. Somehow, he had a way of doing things successfully, and he never did it for himself. He would go and turn it over to the president and expect nothing. It's simply what he did. Now, did he do unjustly? You cannot accuse him of doing unjustly at all. He is a servant of Pharaoh. Do you understand this? He was a slave and a prisoner when Pharaoh exalted him. And he said, I'm setting you over my kingdom. It is his responsibility to justly rule that kingdom in the best interests of Pharaoh. And did he rule it successfully, the Pharaoh? You say, well, Pharaoh's got all the money in Egypt. He's got all the livestock in Egypt. He's got all the land in Egypt. He's got all the people in Egypt. Well, then, did Joseph handle it well? You say, he certainly did. No matter what task you gave him, Joseph always succeeded because of his brilliant, instant conception of what to do. And to show you that he's perfectly justified, when Joseph did for them what he did, they said to him, they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. What did the people think of what he did? They said, you have saved our lives. Now, here was something that Joseph did not have to do. He could have let them starve, famish, go as beggars. But instead he said, now that I have everything that was yours, he said, I'm giving it back to you, and you're simply going to work for me on this land. All the livestock, all the land, everything you had before, but you have nothing to take care of it with, he said, I'm giving it back to you. All you have to do is farm the land and give Pharaoh 20% every year. Now think of the generosity of that. Here the people have no responsibility. It's up to Joseph to plot out the land, to allot it, to collect 20% grain, and then he said, everything else can be yours. And they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in thy sight. Joseph was a good man. Do you not realize that some people, if you give them things, they will waste it, and then they will want everything else handed out. And so what Joseph does, and in this case it is best, all the land is Joseph's, and all the people are Joseph's. And so Joseph takes them off. This man has a large piece of land that is arable, and this man has a small piece that doesn't do so well. And so what Joseph does is to start distributing the people in the cities where they can best serve. He takes the land, and he knows what's going to be fertile. And all of this thing works successfully because Joseph anticipates a time when other famines will come in Egypt. And so every year, he collects 20%. So that if a famine does come, now these people that have nothing, they go to Joseph, and Joseph says, you have grain. Why? Because Joseph was a prudent man. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on and are punished. And if we had a man around today like Joseph, yes, I would let him take over this welfare state in which we live. Things would be done justly. I promise you, nothing would be handed out free. He said, you will work. And if you work, I will give you 60 or 80%. You may have 80% of everything you own. The land, I'll put you on the land. I'll give you a home. I'll give you cattle, everything. But you're going to work, and you're going to give Pharaoh a portion of it. You see the wisdom of this man? Why do you think that when Pharaoh saw him the first time, he said, your name is Zaphnath-Paneah. You are the savior of the world. And he saved Egypt, and he saved them not only during this time, but afterwards as well. Enough for that for now. I purposely read to you three passages concerning Jacob. In the will of God, I shall try to bring everything together in the next message. But what you find is this, that when anything that was grievous and painful and difficult to bear came into Jacob's life, he would say, all this is against me. And when Joseph is taken away, and when Simeon is taken away, and when Benjamin is taken away, he says, all these things are against me. And when he's 130 years of age, listen to this. This is his commentary on life. He is brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, he looked at this old gray-haired man who has this long beard, and he says, how old are the days of the years of thy life? And this is what Jacob says to Pharaoh. He says, the days of the years of the life of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained unto the days of the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. 130 years. And he says, I haven't lived as long as Abraham and as Isaac, and all my days have been evil. After 130 years, that is what Jacob said. Now, finally, on the day of his death, listen to this. When he was blessing the children of Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel, he says this. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath fed me and shepherded me my whole life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, this same God who has blessed me, never failed me, bless the lads. And it took him 147 years to come to that conclusion. And I'm thinking of some of the people of God. When hard things come into their lives, they know of nothing else. They say, this is against me. God doesn't love me. If God loved me, these things would not happen. They have never understood the hand of God in their lives. Now, Joseph, the son of Jacob, understood it so quickly. God gave him dreams, and at the same time, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And when he saw at first what was happening, when after all these years in prison, understand, he's been 13 years a slave and a prisoner, and then 9 years more transpire, and then he sees his brethren come down and bow before him. He says, now I remember my dreams. And immediately he pieces things together, and he says, why, these brothers of mine meant it against me, meant it for evil against me. I see how God is working all things together for good. You see, you lack discernment. You lack the ability to see the hand of God in these things. And you're miserable all these years thinking that God does not love you and that everything that happens to you is against you, whereas it is simply the hand of God forwarding your life, making you into the character that you should be, and eventually all things at the end of your life, you may see them by then. But think of the joy in the life of Joseph seeing the hand of God when he's a slave. When he's a prisoner, he saw the hand of God in it. He saw the hand of God in it as much as when he was a prisoner and a slave as when he was exalted to the second highest man in Egypt. Try to ascertain the will of God and do not say, all these things are against me. But it says this, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And it takes some of you a lifetime to find it out. Some of us have to accept it by faith. Thank God for Joseph. We shall see how he interprets things in the will of God later on. Now, here is something that is of great interest. Do you realize that Joseph enjoyed the company of his father for 2 periods of 17 years? Joseph was with his father from the time he was born until he was 17 years old, and then he was sold as a slave into Egypt. For 22 years he was away from his father, Jacob. But then, when Jacob was 130 years of age, they were brought together again, and Jacob died when he was 147. You say, why, the first 17 years of his life and the last 17 years of his life were with his father. Yes, think of that. 22 years in between, because Joseph is 56 years old when his father dies. And I could not help but marvel at how my life fell into the same pattern with my mother. I was 17 years with my mother, and then I joined the Navy, and I was separated from my mother, and I came back about 1952, and 17 years later, my mother died. What a remarkable coincidence. But I want you to see some things that are so different. I want you to understand that even though with Jacob's outlook on life, his disposition that was wrong, that was marred, I want you to understand that you can never fault Jacob for lack of love. I told you that he served 7 years to win Rachel as his bride. And it says, the 7 years seemed unto him as but a few days for the love he had for. Jacob loved Rachel. And Jacob loved Joseph. So, with all the things that mar your life, if you have a wife and a child that you can love, you can get through life. Understand this. And so here is a picture. Understand that when you have types in Scripture, they are not always told us. You have similarities. What you have is a picture that is suggested to our mind of the love of the father for the son. Because Jacob loved his son, Joseph, exalted him, gave him the preeminent place, gave him the blessing, gave him a garment of many colors. He was determined that his son, Joseph, would have the preeminent place. And I think of one who also had a son, and he was determined that in all things, Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. And our Savior had this garment, this special garment. And so the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We cannot help but think at this suggestion of the Father and the love. Yes, it was marred in the case of Jacob because in loving Joseph, he did not do justice, and yet I may be falsely accusing him, to his other sons. They saw that Jacob loved his other son, Joseph, more than all the other sons. But it may have been this way. There are some people that I spend more time with. There are some people who say, may I come and study with you? And I spend hours with them. And there are others who never have a question. They never ask anything about the Word of God. And they could say to me, why do you spend so much time with this man? Think of this. A Christian recently saved who works with his hands in yards doing manual labor. He may have an hour's space when he doesn't have a job. He comes by my house and knocks on the door and says, Uncle John, may I come in and study with you an hour? I said, yes. And here I'm lying down trying to rest. Somebody knocks on the door and says, I'm back again. May I study with you? I say, yes. And so the other Christians would say, why are you spending all that time with him? Why? Because he wants the time. He's listening. That's why. It is simply that he deserves it. Now, I know this. In the case of Joseph, and grasp this, for 17 years of his life, after Genesis 35, Jacob has come to his senses. He has taken over his household. He's put away the idols. And he has instilled in Joseph all the ideals, all the promises, all the things that God gave to Abraham. And then Abraham passed them on to Isaac. And then Isaac embraced them and passed them on to Jacob. And Jacob has embraced these things, and he is teaching his son day after day after day. And all of these things are successful in forming the character of Joseph. And Joseph embraces the ideals that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had embraced, and now Joseph embraces those ideals. Look at his other sons. None of them are embraced until the end of their lives. I told you how they change at the end of their life, but none of them at this time are embraced. But Joseph embraces them. And what is so delightful is this, and I feel so sad for some Christian parents, they try to instill these values in their children for 17 years, and then the time comes when their children are separated from them. And what happens is like that young brother in Luke 15. He goes into the far country, and he spends all that he possesses in riotous living. Joseph goes into a far country, and he maintains those ideals that he's been taught by his father, and he displays before a world that hates him all that his father had taught him. And so, what you have to do is this. You have to teach your child while your child is with you. Will you remember that, parents? Jacob had Joseph 17 years, and he did a marvelous job with him. How much have you taught your children all the years that you've had them? How much? And then how successful have you been? And in Luke 15, the father has a son that goes away, and everything the father stood for was denied by that son. But now, I want to show you another similarity. It's so beautiful. It's suggestive. Here, in the book of Genesis, the father has a son who is taken away from him. But at the last, the son does not return to the father, but the father returns to the son. And when they come together, they embrace, and they are upon one another's neck for a good while. But in Luke 15, the father is separated from his son, and the son comes back, and when the father sees him, he runs down the road and embraces him and kisses him abundantly. You see how beautiful these things are? At times, it is a son that goes away, and he succeeds and saves his father. At other times, it is a son that goes away, and his father has a heart of love that never gives him up, and the son comes back. And the son says, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And his father says, bring forth shoes for his feet, a ring for his hand, put on clothing, kill the fatted calf. And he thought he came back to be a slave. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And now, here is Joseph going to perish. And yet, it is not the father that saves the son. It is the son that saves the father. Now, let me tell you of this. Here is a son that goes away, and the father has taught him. And what he has taught is to the benefit of the father. When I went away, I was unsaved. But when I came back, I had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God from the face of Jesus Christ. And I came back, and it was not my mother who had taught me the 17 years that I was with her. But during that time of separation, I learned the salvation of God. And when I came home, I taught my mother for 17 years, the last 17 years of her life. And I told her the way of salvation. And finally, one day I heard her say from her heart, Son, I believe. Thank God for the last 17 years of my life. Now, for you parents who have let the time go by, what can be done. But for you parents who still have young children, teach them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for 17 years, for every year that you have them, and pray God that the seed sown in their heart shall never be taken away. And it may be that in the coming day, when you are at the point of starvation, when you're in dire need, it may be that that child that you trained so well, that you loved so well, you'll find out that that child also loved you, appreciated what you taught, and then in your older days, he shall take care of you. And then it may very well be, as I know one son, who never cared for his mother. The only thing he would do, if she had stock, he would tell her to sell it. If she had savings, he would go and get the money. If she got rent from the house, he would take everything his mother had. And I saw it with sorrow, and it grieved my heart. May I say one thing? When I first started out as the Lord's servant, I received very, very little. But my mother was an old woman, and my father was dead, and I saw to it that every year I paid her taxes. I said, thank God, this is the least that I can do for my mother. It turned out good for me, because paying her taxes, she didn't lose the house, and when she died, she left the house to me. And so in one sense, it could have been selfish. But you see, what happens is this. The Bible says that the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Good. But then it says in 1 Timothy 5 that the children having grown up, it says the children are to requite their parents. And how many of you have children that are going to be concerned about you in your old age? Well, Joseph was concerned about his father. And he said, come down to Egypt. And it said that he nurtured his father. He gave him a place to live, the best in the land of Egypt. He said, Father, it is yours. And so what God has done is this. He has shown us that if you bring up a child the way that he should go when he's young, then in some cases, I can't go into the exceptions, when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And that son, Joseph, remembers his father's love, and he never stopped loving his father. He loved his brother Benjamin more than the others. He was his full brother. And as soon as he had to reveal himself to his brethren, he said, I am Joseph. He said, is my father yet alive? You see, he still loved his father. And God gave him the last 17 years of his life to be with his father, to have abundance so he could provide for his father and do everything to make life easy for his father. And so, sow the seed. Cast your bread upon waters. In time, it will come back. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for the bits of life that thou hast shown us from this book of Genesis. We pray, our Lord, that we shall be prudent men, as Joseph was, that we shall also have the joy of being loved by a father and a mother. It says that the time shall come when parents shall be without natural affection, that fathers and mothers may love their children, and the children may love their parents, and that the last days of their lives shall not be spent in sorrow, children abandoning them, but children loving their parents and doing what they can to preserve them and paying back that love and the care and provision that the parents do for their children. Help us, Father, to be the men and women of God you would have us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.